I want to start with this passage in Ephesians, and you could turn there with me to Ephesians 4, verse 20. The idea of this particular overview is recognizing the evil within. And so as we consider this passage together, we're finding a hopeful discussion that Paul gives us, but this is not the way you learned Christ, Paul says. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So this is a theme passage that we're going to address together as we consider this process of recognizing the evil within us and what do we do with this. Notice the call here is to start with putting off. So we need to start with a recognition of our problem and look at ways we can radically address those problems by putting off. We talked about radical amputation, radical appropriation, that means appropriating Christ's likeness, and radical accountability. So considering those principles, we start with the put off. Then there's the put on, that you put on the new self. And this is an acknowledgement that there's something new going on within me that gives me victory over this sin that I'm struggling with. And it, we find in the middle here this hopeful, which belongs to your former manner of life. The old self belongs to the former manner. Well, how is that helpful? That means it shouldn't belong to the present manner of life. If you're in Christ, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I can rejoice in the fact that I can have victory. And I'm going to find victory because of this passage. And is corrupt through the deceitful desires. This is something that we're going to find out. It's the old way, but yet it's very deceitful, deceptive. And it is our desires that run just wild. And we try to fulfill those desires. And if we do it according to the old way, we have all sorts of problems. And ultimately, we want to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. So what I'm going to try to do today is encourage you to think rightly about the evil within you. So it will lead us to this idea and the concept that Christ is sufficient and we can find victory together. Here's some knowledgeable objectives. Recognizing the evil within you, we have the first one. I want to encourage you to explain, and this is my hope, to explain how the wrong view of man leads to a wrong diagnosis of man's problems. If you view man wrongly, it's going to change the way you view how to solve the problem. Explain what is wrong with man and why trusting the heart of man is so treacherous. And this is anti-Disney here, because Disney, of course, is follow the heart in every cartoon they ever produce and any other show that they ever produce. That's the way to go. If you feel like you need to do it, you need to go do it. And that's the wrong way. It's not the biblical way. And understand why submission to authority God has placed in your life is so crucial to your spiritual success. That's the hard one. Because it's like, oh, no, not one of those messages. Authority, submission, ugh. What if I don't respect my authority? What if I think my authority's wrong? What if? See what the Bible has to say about these things. Application objectives. Respond by recognizing areas of your life where sin's destruction is already making headway. So I want to encourage you, as we get started, to try to identify areas where you can change. Because you might view it as this is an opportunity to think about how my authority structure should change, but primarily it's a message to you personally. Figure out what areas or what area particularly in your life needs the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And actually, I could rephrase that and say needs you to recognize the sanctifying work that's already begun. Respond to this knowledge by repenting of any self-confidence and self-reliance you tend to have. Because some of you love to win, and because you love to win, you're competitive, and so you work really hard at reforming your behavior, and that just doesn't work. Because ultimately, you need Christ at work in you. And respond by turning to God in dependence to keep you from trusting in your own heart. So this is what we're going after, knowledgeable objectives and application objectives. I want you to leave with a reason to take steps in the right direction. So let's start here with this first point that I have for you. A wrong view of man leads to failure and discouragement. I want to encourage you, as we consider this, You must be careful how you view others. When we think of this topic, I've been reflecting on times where I was made aware of a family that seemed to be the ideal Christian family, and they had a 14-year-old daughter, and then they had a son, and everything seemed to be happy-go-lucky. In fact, they were even of the same persuasion that we happen to be, where they were homeschooling their kids. So, of course, they're sanctified, right? And everything seems fine, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the daughter is acting a little strange, and lo and behold, she's pregnant. And this is a total shock to mom and dad. Because, first of all, she wasn't dating anyone, as far as they knew. And second of all, she's still their little girl. And she's only 14. And this has got to be, I must be in a nightmare somehow. But the reality is, she was pregnant. And the church had to go through that whole situation of trying to figure out the biblical approach. And can you imagine the kind of conversations that would go on in a church? I mean, the heartbreak is obvious, but it's conversations such as, I would have never thought that of that family. Who would have ever guessed that she would be like that? Some were saying, when in the world did she find some guy and how did that all, I don't get it. And what I want to encourage you with this thought is that if we really understand how deceitful our hearts are, it's not going to surprise us when anyone does anything. Because I don't look at you and say, because you're all cleaned up and wearing the right stuff and all this stuff, that you're okay, because our hearts are wicked. Left to themselves, we will self-destruct. Now, I'm going to paint a pretty bleak picture, and I want you to understand, I see this based on the backdrop of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit, which transforms everything. But if we just think, I'm okay because I'm saved, and we stop fighting the good fight, which we need to fight for the rest of our lives, we will struggle big time. And I think the problem is we just don't realize how bad things are. I remember driving in my van and seeing at the bus stop the youth leader's daughter with another guy in the church. And I thought that was a little strange, but I thought maybe they're hanging out or something. And I kept driving, and it really bothered me. And so I called the youth leader. I said, do you know your daughter was out here? This is North Minneapolis, by the way. I'm coming back to the urban illustration here. This was not a good place to be hanging out in the street corner. Bad things happen over there. You would never guess that girl would be out there or that guy would be out there. And it ended up being a really bad situation, which led to a church discipline in our church. And we shouldn't be surprised or shocked. Some of you are hiding things right now. You come to church and you know things that we don't know. And I'm not saying you need to tell us everything, but I don't view you as squeaky clean. We're all sinners saved by grace, and we need help, but you need to say you need help. Okay, so you need to recognize the evil within you so you can say, I'm raising my hand. Would someone please help me? There is help, and it's found in Scripture. And as a church, our desire is to facilitate your growth in Christ as much as we possibly can. So I want you to know that as we talk through each of these components. But let's look at some of the dark side of the evil within us. Well, I start with a recognition here. Do I have control over this anymore? Joe, is this working here? Okay, so I want you to understand that first, even after salvation, an indwelling principle of sin corrupts every part of us. We are saved and we're set apart, but there is still this flesh that we have and we've got to deal with the rest of our lives. Something is desperately wrong with man, and I want you to understand that connection, and I want you to be very aware of that. The Bible offers man his only hope, which is redemption. That is the only source of hope. Maybe I can get one of the guys to get me a battery for this thing because it looks like it is out. Can someone jump up to that? That'd be great. Thanks, Ben. And I'll just continue on here, but what I want you to recognize is that we have a source problem. The source problem is that we don't recognize the situation that we're dealing with, which is we need Christ. Turn with me in Romans 3, please. Romans chapter 3, this is a key passage that speaks about the evil within us. And we see a reference to how bad things get. Romans 3, verses 10 through 18. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks after God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, they use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. I think that last phrase, the fact that there is no fear of God before their eyes, is the one that gives us the most concern. Because that just kind of encompasses all of the struggles that we have. You need to start out with the fact that man is depraved. Man has a problem. You don't want to start out with the fact that man is inherently good. Thank you. Appreciate it. I guess this guy's getting tired, you know. That's what happens for the clicker. So we start out with the concept from Romans 3. And this is important because if you don't start out with the depravity of man, we have a problem. And it leads us to the fact that we must be careful about how we view ourselves. How we view others and how we view ourselves. Okay, so are we okay back there, guys? Okay, all right. I'm losing my control, and that makes... No, I'm okay. But my heart is deceitful, and I could just blow up in rage here. And that would be fun, no? No, I'm not going to do that, but you're like, that would be great. No, it wouldn't. It wouldn't be great. Okay. So getting the right view of man, we sometimes view our problems as that we mess up on occasional. You understand? Like, I'm not really that bad. I know bad. Bad is what you see on the news. Bad is my brother. Bad is my sister. Bad is not me. Me, I just mess up. And the truth is, that's not how you need to start. You need to have a proper view of your own problem. And the proper view of your own problem will lead you to a conclusion that we are pretty bad people who do right only by the grace of God. It's only by God's grace that we choose to do or we're able to do anything in the first place. Listen to John Owen in his book, Sin and Temptation. He says this, since there is such a law of indwelling sin in Christians, then it is our duty to find it out as if a fire were in our home. Our earnestness for grace, our watchfulness, our diligent obedience depends upon this discovery. Upon this one hinge, the whole course of our lives will turn. Ignorance of it, that means the indwelling presence of sin in our lives, breeds senselessness, carelessness, sloth, self-sufficiency, and pride, all of which the Lord's soul abhors. Eruption into great open conscious wasting and scandalous sins are the result of a lack of due consideration of this basic law of indwelling sin. Okay, so how would we apply some of this stuff? Well, if your view of man isn't right, then you're going to have a misdiagnosis in your parenting. Okay, let's start here. Maybe you've heard this before. This idea that teens will be teens. Teens are fighting with hormones. They're fighting with modern culture. And so they are going to rebel. We just need to survive the rebellion. And so we think that teens, if you communicate this to your family, your teens embrace it. And they start to think, I am entitled to a little bit of a chip on my shoulder, a little bit of an attitude. And that's just because I'm a teenager. I need more sleep. And you can start going through all the technical details that are true to teens. And we let teens sleep in to who knows how late. And we let them do what they want to do. And we try to keep the peace in the home. When the reality is a teenager rebellion is just revealing the wickedness of that teen's heart. And that teen needs to understand his or her own problem and repent and come under the submission of his or her parents or the authority God has placed there. And that's hardcore, but it's just a reality. We have no time. We should have no time for teenage rebellion or think that it's normal. It is not normal, or should not be from our perspective, to allow a 2 or 3-year-old kid just to throw a fit in a grocery store. Oh, it's just cute. Here's a lollipop. Now, here's some candy. Now, we think nowadays that what we got to do is we need to talk him into the right approach, but that's not what the Bible speaks about. The Bible speaks about having this wicked corruption that's in their hearts. So if we're not careful in our view of man, it's going to change the way you parent. It's also going to change the way you counsel. How is this impacted in counseling? You start to develop all sorts of psychological terms for the problems of the people that are coming to you. See, I can't quite figure out what your problem is. Oh, I know what it is. You have this, and you list it, and then the doctors say, that's right. Then here's the medication that you need to receive because you have this. And when you start to investigate, and I'm being very general and broad in my statements here, but we have far too many people on medication when actually what they need to do is understand the evil within them and get right with God and start to take steps at addressing why they feel so discontent or uneasy or unable to concentrate. The fact that kids have a hard time concentrating, maybe it has something to do with the fact that all they're doing is video gaming their entire life outside of school. And so when they get to school, the teacher is not so animated. He's not turning into different shapes and forms and jumping up and down the wall. He's just talking to them, or she's talking to them, right? And so we define kids in these terms. Now, I do want to leave the door open for this reality. There is such things as physiological problems that need help, outside help, but it is the minority. And what has happened in our day and age, it's become the majority, and everyone's medicated. In fact, it would be interesting if we took a poll, which I know you wouldn't raise your hand on, but how many of you currently in this auditorium are medicated for something that someone told you about? I think it's safe to say if you listen to any of those commercials that talk about the drug that will help you with depression, have you ever listened? It has about two sentences of hope, and then the rest of the commercial, which the commercial is like 10 minutes long, is all about the side effects and how it may cause liver cancer. And you're like, oh, man, but I'll feel better. Man, my elbow will feel really good, you know? It's like, whatever. You got to think through that, okay? And I want to encourage you to ask the question, am I on medication because I have a warped view of the evil within me and I'm not willing to address the issues? And if that's you, I am not giving you the encouragement to drop your medication cold turkey, but to talk with your doctor and wean off that medication. Are you clear? You understand what I'm saying on that? That's an important component. Because when I've talked about this with others, they will just drop it and then they'll go. You know, it's interesting to me. I'm reading your body language right now. And many of you are not happy with what I just said. That's interesting. That tells me something. So I'm going to try to persuade you. I want to try to persuade you that this possibly could be a theological issue. Okay? And I want you to continue. Try to come with me. Don't totally turn me off yet. Misdiagnosis in local church. What are we talking about here? Well, if I'm viewing it as you're just kind of messing up on occasion, I'll preach messages that help you with the kind of messing up on occasion, and it will be very, very inspiring and hopeful, and you'll leave charged up after every service. We definitely will not talk about the evil within you, because that's depressing. Who wants to do that, right? But if we're accurate, we're going to preach what the Bible has to say about sin, about the need for repentance, and actually there is only a hope that comes on the other side of that. It's a peace that passes all understanding. Then we have misdiagnosis in Christian education. This is the idea that we should embrace institutions that don't have any guidelines or restrictions because, I mean, come on, we're adults anyway. We need to treat people like adults. And this is, I'm saying this directed to those that are in college. You know what I'm talking about. There are universities out there that they've lifted this ban, this oppression, this superego. And it would be great if that would happen in my context because, man, you know what you would do? We would have a problem. And if we lifted all of the requirements, the covenant that we have at this church, at Palmetto Baptist Church, we would have a problem. Because God ordains structure for a reason because there's evil within us. And instead of fighting that, we need to submit and we need to follow what he has to say. So, consider this. If we look at these verses that talk about our hearts, Psalm 10:13, why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? This is something that we struggle with. Romans 14:12. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Accountability is mentioned here in Scripture. A reference to 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Is there a reason for accountability in Scripture? I think the answer is clearly yes. Now, we can look at these verses. Where is the accountability directed toward? Where is it directed toward? God. Okay, so now here's something. Maybe you've heard this before, this logic. I know what gets me fired up about God, and what's most important in my life is my relationship with God. And I know what this outside source, this school or this church says is right or what restrictions they're offering. I need to follow my heart and draw close to God. You understand what I'm saying? I'm talking about these requirements to go to certain number of services. They don't know what they're talking about. This requirement about what I am or am not supposed to be listening to. Get real. Get up with current culture. I need to connect with my God. You know what happens? You create an idol because the real God says, here's structure for this period of time in your life. You need to submit to that structure. But the God within us says, here's the God that I want to serve, and he's cool, and he's very forgiving, and they have it wrong, so I'm going to go with God, not your God, because you're not God, he's God. And if you've lost me, I'm saying this. We justify all sorts of things we want to do because we are spiritual. And that is nothing but rebellion. And that's nothing but what is evident in my heart and in your heart if we're left to ourselves. It's just a reality. We can justify all sorts of things. It's a whole nother thing to submit. Now, how about to anyone in a human level as far as accountability? Well, Hebrews 13:17 tells us that in the church context, we're to obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Notice the accountability is still towards God, right? The pastor has to give an account to God for how he is managing the church. And I will, by extension, this verse in application is saying that anyone that places requirements and restrictions on you and enforces those restrictions, they will have to give an account to God for how they're doing that. You have to give an account for how you submit to the authority that's in front of you right now. You don't have to agree with them. You don't have to necessarily like them. You don't have to have a latte with them. What you need to do is you need to say, okay, this is whose God has placed in my life. I'm going to follow. And if I can no longer follow, I'm going to leave the current context and go to a different context. I don't see any other way around this in an effort to try to be as biblical as possible. More misdiagnosis. I can't believe I did that. You ever said that? Did I just blow up at someone? Did I just trip that guy after he blocked my shot and yelled in my face? I did. I can't believe I just did that. Or, I can't believe anyone else would do that. You kidding me? Do you hear about how terrible that was? These types of conversations really should not flow out of us. Or here's one. I trust my kids. They would never do anything like that. Really? You don't know your kids. And yes, they would do that. Or I can't believe God would damn anyone to hell. Now it gets a little bit more serious. See, a little bit more. Because now we're saying, did God really say the Genesis 3 type of thing? And the devil must really be fighting me. Boy, it's been tough. Satan's out to get me. And why do I think that's a misdiagnosis? Because I don't think Satan's focused in on me or on you. I think he knows that we have enough problem with the evil within us that he goes and focuses in on some others. Last time I checked the scripture, he focused in on Job. He focused in on Jesus. I don't see Satan personally going after the average person, right? Now, I'm not saying he can't, and I am very much aware of the fact that there's a spiritual battle out there, but we need to reflect on the fact that the evil within us is bad enough and should cause us great concern. So, illustration on this, I think, is it's like, have you ever been canoeing? I hope you have. If you haven't, you should. It's really a ton of fun. But it's like going down the process of rowing in a canoe and understanding what it's like to enjoy it. You're going with the flow, no problem, no strong current. And then all of a sudden you turn around and you go the other way. If you go against the current, all of a sudden you feel the tension. So if you don't even know what I'm talking about, what flow are you going with? If you're dwelling and abiding in Christ, that's a great place to flow with the current. But if you turn around and you go against the culture and you confront the sin that's in front of you, it's going to be difficult. And if you are challenging this thing, growing in the Spirit, yielding to the Spirit, or yielding to the flesh, this is challenges. Okay, we've got some questions here. Number one. You say to put off the old man. How do we encourage, help someone put off something major like homosexuality? Okay? And then the second one, I was attending an accountability group, but I felt like the group was focusing more on pouring out their sins and not on biblical encouragement. Was I right for leaving that group? Okay. The first one. The first one is a great question, but it is implying that homosexuality is worse than gluttony or lying or gossip. Homosexuality is sin, just like gossip is sin, gluttony is sin. You want to handle homosexuality the same way you would handle any sin, which means that you need to start out with a relationship with Christ. You need to realize that 1 Corinthians 6 tells us such were some of you, which means there is hope that you can be set free from that life-dominating sin. And you need to just biblically go through the process that we've talked about when it talks about putting off and putting on. Remember last week, if you were here, I gave you the instructions on putting off, which is dealing with this thing, mortifying the deeds of the flesh, the idea of meditating on the Scriptures, and having the hope that you can find in Scripture. But that's one of the things I would encourage you in. And I do understand, right now, it's the sin that is talked about the most, I think, in culture, in our modern culture, because it's pushed on us as the next civil rights movement. We need not be afraid to address the issue, and we need not get overly obsessed with the issue. That's how I view it. So I want to address it. Anyone has questions about it, the Bible has answers. But I want you also to understand that you're not worse off if you're struggling with homosexual desires than someone who's struggling with some of the other sins that I could list for you. And the good news is there's hope. Just like, because if I say you can overcome the sin of gossip, you're like, yeah, okay, but mine's homosexuality. So, let's go. Let's go forward and understand what the Bible has to say and find victory. Okay, so this accountability thing. Was I right for leaving that group? This comes back to a conscience thing. If you're sitting there, you're coming to it, and all they're doing is sharing, wallowing in ignorance, in sin, it's not accomplishing anything. We need to focus in on the cross. I personally have found greater benefit to ask questions such as, number one, not what sins have you fallen in, but are you feasting on God's word? Feasting is much more than just reading it, but actually meditating, chewing on, and growing in your Christ-likeness. Ask those questions. You can ask questions, have you fallen morally since last time we met? I think that's a legitimate question to ask. But then we go back to, okay, what does the Bible have to say about who God is and how we can find hope? You have a problem with your theology, your view of God, so you need to renew your mind in God's goodness. And so if you're in a group like that, before you leave that group, I want to challenge you to challenge the group. Guys, girls, I'm a little concerned because it seems like all we're doing is talking about our problems. Can we please redirect some of our thoughts? Another simple way to do this, you could memorize Colossians together. Or you could get the gospel primer and read through an excerpt of that in the midst of your process of accountability. But those are good questions. What is your response to someone who believes that at salvation the sin nature dies and we automatically become unable to sin in God's eyes and can do whatever we want? My response to that is what we're talking about here about understanding the evil within. The evil within your flesh, I see you guys, you have flesh, okay? This body, we're in it. And as long as we're in it, we have the residue of the old man that will retain connected to the body. I'm not saying you need to beat the residue out of you. You can't do that. Until you're glorified and you have a new body, you're always going to struggle. What you need to realize is that the authority of the flesh is dead. It no longer has power over me. It's still present. It's still saying, Jason, do this. Jason, do that. It's a lot more enjoyable over here than what you're doing in your little self-discipline world. And I need to say, wrong. And I need to preach the gospel to myself and refresh myself in the scriptures. And I will find lasting victory that way. And you can find victory in that way. So when it says in the song we sang this morning that talks about it is well, when it says that my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. That's talking about the authority of the sin nature over you. It's gone. How can I, this is a good one, how can I connect with an accountability partner group at PBC? My answer to you on that is we have deacon care groups that have been developed, and there's a ladies, so you can talk with a deacon if you're a member of the church or a watch care member. You can express that interest to them, and then internally we can create accountability groups within that group. We have a ladies Bible study, which I have to, have we? No, okay. I was trying to be really helpful last week, which is a problem. And I collected the ladies' study sheets, everyone that signed up, ladies that signed up to be a part of the ladies' study. Guess what? I can't find those anymore. And so if you'd like to, this is maybe a great opportunity, if you'd like to participate in one of the ladies' studies, we're going to have fresh ladies' study sign-up sheets at the Welcome Center, and it is all on me, and I'm really, I apologize for that. But we could do the same thing with the guys, too, if the guys, if you have interest in doing that. We want to facilitate that kind of accountability, and I think it's best when it's under the auspices of the local church because you have not just same-age peer development, but you have older with younger, and it's just healthy that way. It's just a blessing that way. Okay, second point. Great questions, by the way. A right view of man leads to repentance and hope. And this is great as you consider this. Your problem begins with your flesh. So when we consider the nature of our nature, we see a couple components. C.S. Lewis makes a statement, fallen man is not simply an imperfect creature who needs improvement. He is a rebel who must lay down his arms. It's a good way to start as we consider the truth. Now consider these passages in Scripture, starting here with Judges 17:6. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. Psalm 81:12. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. Also, we have reference to Proverbs 3:7. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes. Proverbs 12:15. Cease from thine own wisdom. Proverbs 23:4. Proverbs 28:26, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, or his own heart is a fool. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. And what I'm doing here is I am giving you verse after verse after verse where the Bible is full of saying, be careful of trusting yourself. Okay, that's the point of what I'm doing here. And so we have Isaiah 53:6. Romans 12:16, do not be wise in your own conceit. Love does not insist on its own way. 1 Corinthians 13:5, so stop insisting on your own way. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. 2 Timothy 3:2 and Jude 16, which says, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. So the Bible is full of passages that says we need to be careful about our own flesh. The problem begins with your flesh. So we see these things that are true. The flesh has this tendency to defy God. And which means that left to yourself, without Christ in you, you are going to go contrary to what the Scripture teaches is right. Now, have you heard this verse? I've heard this in a lot of ordination councils, Isaiah 55:8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord.
I'm talking about the candidate who can't answer a question, so he says, I don't know, I claim the fifth here, Isaiah 55. But the context of this verse is talking about the difference between those who seek after the Lord because they know him to be true and right, and those who go their own way. And so it is not our way to seek the Lord in and of ourselves. We need the Spirit to do his work within us to mold and shape us. I want you to understand that the flesh defiles the man. How does that happen? Well, total depravity does not mean that an individual man is as wicked as possible, but that his fundamental crookedness has penetrated his total being. No part of his body or of his immaterial being is left untouched. So the sin principle has darkened his understanding, according to Ephesians 4:18. Again, this is what happens with the flesh. It darkens our understanding. It makes us stubborn. You know what that means? I'm not moving. Stiff-necked. I'm not looking at you. I'm stubborn. And that's what happens with our flesh, Ephesians 4:18. The mind and its affections have been perverted so that we need a continual reminder to set our affections on things above, set our minds on things above, not on things of the earth, Colossians 3:1 and 2. And it dulls our conscience. That vice region of God in the soul renders it less quick to detect the approach of evil, less prompt to sound a warning against it, and sometimes so dead as to be past feeling about anything, Ephesians 4:19. Pretty hardcore stuff. In short, there is no faculty of the soul that is not injured by the flesh. If you're following me, I'm giving you all sorts of reasons why you need to be in the Word on a regular basis. Why it doesn't work for you just to coast and think, I'm just going to go lean on what I've learned or what I know, because I know many, many things. The flesh deceives man. Perhaps you're saying right now, I got the bleak picture. I don't need any more. I don't think maybe we're done yet. Hebrews 3:13 says, exhort one another daily, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of your sin. Your flesh deceives you. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. James 1:22 speaks of how easy it is for a believer to hear but not do the word. Satan wishes to keep the God of truth hidden from the eyes of men and to conceal any of the realities of life, the truths. And here are some truths that I want you to consider that Satan wants you to say, no, it's not true. First truth, God exists and he made me. That's truth number one. You embrace evolution, then you no longer have a God who exists who's holding me accountable. My sin is against him, and he will hold me accountable for it unless I turn to him for salvation. This is the truth. Your heart wants, your flesh wants to deceive you, but that's not true. Number three, the way of the transgressor is hard. Listen to this again. The way of the transgressor is hard. I guarantee you, if you go contrary to Scripture, you will suffer. It's just a fact. And it seems like maybe I don't know what I'm talking about, but I'm just quoting Scripture to you, and I'm telling you it is true. You get taken through the school of hard knocks. The good thing is we have a God who pursues us passionately. There's only one way of salvation, but not many. Without him, I can do nothing. This is the truth. Our heart says, no, I can do it in my own strength. He loves me and skillfully orders my ways for my ultimate good and his ultimate glory. His word is the only trustworthy account of reality, or he has promised his grace for every trial and challenge of life. We say, no, he doesn't, because there's certain things I'm going through, such as homosexuality, that is above and beyond what God can actually do. In fact, I have yet to find a really good answer on how I can overcome the sin. No, you've heard plenty of good answers. You're just not willing to submit to what you know to be true. You want to know why? Because your heart is deceitful. And there's something about life-dominating sin that becomes a warm blanket to us, a source of comfort. At least I have that when things get rough. What happens if you take that blanket away from me? And I know life is not going to get easy. It's going to be difficult. And I don't have that to run to. I am beside myself. And so I never really get rid of it. I never really say, my all is on the altar, I'm yours. James 1, verse 14, challenges us that there is a hook that comes in this whole process of sin and deception. We are deceived in the mind, thus making the bait look entirely good. to the affections. It looks like something to be desired, and so the will chooses it. And then the flesh destroys man. James 1:15, and sin, when it is full grown, or when it is finished, brings forth death. Now, James 1:14 or 1:15, you could argue, is in the context of written to believers. And so death here defined as separation. That death is separation from God and your relationship. But there is also truth that it could be an evidence of the fact that you were never saved in the first place. How about Romans 8:13? For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. This quote that Berg places in his book, he says, the toxicity of this heart is so potent that when God wants to judge a man, all he has to do is turn that man over to his own heart. That's Romans 1. He gave them over to a reprobate mind. So can you see why doing right is so hard? Some of you, perhaps you're just kind of beat up and you're just tired of fighting. And I'm sorry, but you got to keep fighting. You got to keep going. If I'm your spiritual coach, I love to coach, particularly basketball teams. And I love to tell the players, you can do a lot more than you think you can do. The whole world is in front of you, but you sit there and say, but coach, I'm tired and I'm thirsty and I can't do it. And I'm saying, yes, you can. What you're looking for is a life of ease and comfort that does not exist. It's not real. So fight the good fight of faith. You and I are no match for the enemy that is stationed within. Do you see now why we don't have to look for any causes outside of man himself to explain or excuse his behavior? His environment, circumstances, hormones, health, genetics will never account for the level of wickedness that a man's heart can generate on its own. And so what we end up seeing is that the solution begins simply with submission. I want to go to that next point, given the time. The solution is this of submission. And I want to encourage you in this thought. Think about this line of thought. Before the fall, we instinctively went after God. There was fellowship. There was this communion that we had with God. They knew where they fit in the big scheme of things. After the fall, there was chaos. There was conflict. But before this, no problem. We're all connected. Everything's good. It's all working. Then we get to the point that the fall happens. God reiterated the human authority of the husband over the wife to say, this is important. We need to have authority. We need to have checks and balances. The latter set up the institution of the civil government and the church. And, of course, we have the family structure in there, we could add. In addition, he calls each of us as Christians to submit to one another. And so I'm saying to you, one of the things we need to do is we need to learn to embrace submission to authority. And ultimately, the only way we can do that is if we embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we find the hope that he offers to us. So, I ask questions such as this. Why all this accountability? What's the big deal? Why is everyone always pushing accountability, accountability? Because we need it. I need it. You need it. And by the way, you don't have to just go find someone that you think is more spiritual than you and say, will you hold me accountable? What you need to do is you need to find someone and say, I'll be transparent with you, you be transparent with me, and let's pursue Christ like this. And the best place to do that is within the context of the local church. There is something that is missing when we're trying to do the same peer-to-peer, struggle-to-struggle. If you constantly are finding that both of you are pulling each other down, this is not good. This is not healthy. That's why I think the scriptures speak of that difference that is important sometimes in age. Because the unrestrained sinful heart is destructive, we need this accountability. And I want to encourage you that we tend to judge the rightness of the rule we're told to obey. But the truth is, the real issue is more often the authority's right to rule in God's scheme of life. Are they right in that? They should change that rule. What is that there for? Come on, that's ridiculous. Oh, hold on a second. You're here. You've agreed. You've bought in. At least you have on paper. buy-in in your heart. And that's going to take unbelievable humility. Because what if in your heart of hearts, you know you're right? Well, I challenge you, your heart is deceitful. Second of all, you may be right, but you have placed yourself under the authority of your church or under the authority of a school. So stop trying to fight it and, you know, get on this petitioning of why this needs to change. And you're going to be the one that changes everything. All you're going to do is grow bitter in the process. A refusal to acknowledge our authority's right to rule is a rejection of God's ways and an evidence that our corrupt nature is ruling our lives at that moment. That's something we need to be very aware of. Can you guys put those questions back up? I wanted to make sure I got through that one. How do you choose a proper accountability partner in a college where you are not really close to anyone? Go to a church like ours and get to know people and become a member of the church, and we will connect you with someone that will help you have that accountability. That's the best thing that you could do. Because this is a great question, but it's asking it without including that important component of a local church. You see? That's where a college in and of itself is not sufficient for your spiritual training. Is there a time when a parent with an extremely difficult child who is still in the home, teen, early 20s, the parent should just let them do their own thing since all results from correction and discipline are rebuffed, refused, fought, and seem to be futile? That's a lot of... That's good. Or do you continue correction and discipline? You know, that's a tough question, and that demands a context, and I don't want to give you just a blatant, here is the answer, and follow me in this. But there does come a point when you say that this is our family, and if I have not communicated this as the head of the home, this is what I expect from you as a member of our family, and I encourage and many times to write up a family covenant that you put in front of your teen or your early, you know, 20s and say, this is it. Can you agree with this? Because if you agree to follow this, then we're on the same page. You have a place to sleep. You have food to eat. And you have the love of the family. If you choose to go outside of this, then I'm going to have to ask you to leave. And they agree. They buy in. You understand? You have this family council. You put the document in front of them. They say, yeah, that makes sense. They sign up. And then when there's a tension point, you have something to come back and say, look, you haven't fulfilled your end. And then you've got to do the tough thing. You know what the tough thing is? There's the door. That's the hard thing. That, you know, and I have not been there personally with our kids. I hope I never, but it could be there, and we'll be put to the test on it. What do you say when someone says they are born that way? And then again, reference to homosexual. My response to you on that is that God tells us how we have been created, man and woman. And there is a reference there to his intent as an image bearer of God. You are not bent towards homosexual thoughts. You are thinking homosexual thoughts because of the evil, wicked heart that you have, the culture around us that is pushing this agenda. You have probably, and I'm giving you big picture ideas, things that I've found in counseling, you've probably experienced some form of abuse or pain in the past, either through exposure to pornography that was same-sex related while you were going through puberty, or you have been the subject of abuse, and therefore those people are going to struggle more than the average person. But I want you to know there is hope in Christ, and you can be set free from that. And the last one here, what would you say to someone who finds their devotional routine boring, always looking for a new, more interesting plan? Well, I would love to talk with that person about their hermeneutics. And I think it's boring because they don't know how to get the most out of this wonderful book. Now, there are other things I could say, such as if you don't have Christ within you, the Spirit of God is not illuminating the Word of God so that it makes sense. But if you just learn, some of you have Christ, you know you're saved, but you're struggling. Maybe it's because you just don't know how to read the Bible effectively, and I would love to talk with you about that. So if that's you who sent a text, please come see me or email me, and I would love to point you in a direction. Last things here, just application here. The application, I have this on the bottom of the page. Why is it impossible to genuinely help someone by encouraging him to feel good about himself? These are questions that are in the conclusion of Berg's chapter here on recognizing the evil. And the answer to this, I hope you get, is because it's not about feeling good about yourself. It's about understanding the wickedness of the evil within you. When are you most prone to raise a clenched fist to God and demand your own way? Usually when he takes down something that you have valued more than God himself. If he takes something away from you and you get really mad about it, that's an indicator that that perhaps is an idol in your heart. If you go into depression because you've lost a friendship or a relationship or a car or a dog or a cat, I'm not saying you shouldn't care if your cat dies, but come on, life goes on. And then finally, how does your heart most often deceive you? That's just a personal question. And I want you to understand that we are going to get to principles of hope. Okay, this was the dark chapter, but it's important as we build precept upon precept in an effort to understand biblical change.